Well, dear friends, greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. All throughout his ministry, our Lord Jesus used stories from things in our physical life to illustrate and teach truths about our spiritual life. He was also involved in stories that in the process of living them out, pointed to truths beyond the actual stories themselves. Today's story is one of those stories. It's a fish story. It's not one of those tall tale, hard to believe fish stories like that almost everyone who's fished has told, and we've all heard, like the one about the fish that was this big and got him right to the boat, and then I just couldn't get him in and it broke and he got away. I'll bet he did. And then, or about the fish that was the 14 fish I caught at the lake the other day, and they were just beauties, but I just wasn't hungry, so I just let them all go. I'll bet you weren't, all right? We've all heard those stories. Well, this is one of those fish stories, and it is a tall tale of a story, to be sure, because it's hard to believe what actually happened, and it's never happened since, but it did happen. It did happen. It's an account of one of the 10 times in which Jesus appeared to his disciples, recorded in the New Testament, between the time he rose from the dead on Easter and 40 days later when he ascended back into heaven. Last week we heard about two of those appearances. The first was on Easter evening to the 10 disciples who were there in that upper room. Jesus appeared to them, showed him his hands and his side. The second was a week later when Thomas, who wasn't there on the first week, was there, but he didn't believe. This time, as a result, Jesus appeared to him and he came to faith. Today's story is one of those post-resurrection appearances. It takes place by the Sea of Tiberias, known more commonly as the Sea of Galilee. It turned out to be, you might say, a breakfast meeting. 7 of the disciples were together. Keep that number in mind, 7. We're going to come back to it in a moment. 7 of them were there: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and 2 others, it says, unnamed. Early in the evening, it seems, the night before, Peter had decided to go fishing. You heard the story. The others were there, said, "We'll go with you," and they did. Now, for some of them, that might have been a fishing trip just for fun. But for others of them, at least for 3 of them, they'd done this many times. They were fishermen by trade before they were called by Jesus. They had the boats, they had the nets, they had all the necessary equipment. This wasn't just fishing for fun, it was for a purpose. And so they went out, it says, and fished all night. And as has happened, I'm sure, to any of you who've done any fishing, it says they caught nothing. Rather frustrating, I would imagine, all night long. Now, I guess for those like myself who do this as sort of an aside with this fishing thing that is just for fun, it's not that big a deal when the fishing happens and nothing is caught. You know how it goes. The worst day fishing is better than the best day working. All right, I love my job. Don't mishear that. But I can certainly relate. But all night long, they were tired, had nothing to show for it. Then Jesus shows up, and they don't know it's him. John tells us, Jesus calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, I guess that's the natural question, I guess. You know, how's the fishing? How many did you catch? Haven't any luck? Given the circumstance, it was sort of a slap in the face for those commercial fishermen. I doubt if they laughed. I don't know what they were thinking. I bet Jesus was smiling. Who knows? It doesn't give any detail. All it says, they just said no. Then comes the suggestion, if not the command from Jesus, then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Again, I wonder what those experienced fishermen must have thought about this random who knows who he is guy on the shore telling us what to do. All we're told in the story is that they do it, and when they do it, the nets were filled. Now, it's not central to the story, but it's worth mentioning. When they obeyed the command of Jesus, it happened. When they did what Jesus asked them to do, what they were not able to do on their own was able to be done, and it took place. There's a lesson in that for us, I believe. I'll let you figure it out. It's not that hard. This also wasn't the first time it had happened. Maybe you remember, it happened also earlier in Jesus' ministry when some of those same disciples were first called. Luke records that in his gospel. Sometimes it takes more than one time for a lesson to sink in and for us to learn. There's another lesson in that for us. I doubt if I'm the only one. Then it says, one of the disciples, the disciple Jesus loved, that's how John, the gospel writer, describes himself oftentimes, he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He realized it was Jesus. And that's when Peter, you heard the story, grabs his clothes, jumps into the water, swims and wades to shore, and the rest of them follow in the boat, dragging a net full of fish. It says they were about 100 yards off. And when they land, there's a fire burning with some coals, some fish already on the fire, and some bread. And they sat down with Jesus and shared a meal. My friends, what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus and the early church. The disciples gathered with their Lord and with each other, provided the meal provided by his grace and his power. On their own, their efforts produced nothing. Obedience to him brought about immediate and lasting success. So what's in this story from those 40 days for us to take home and take to heart? Obviously, for those early followers, when it happened, it was a necessary and important resurrection proof. For us, it serves in the same way, the same kind of evidence. It actually did happen. But what else? Let's start with some of the detail. We don't always get all the detail in the stories when we read them in the Bible, but in this one it was. We do get some of it, so when we get it, we don't want to miss it. It says there were 153 fish in the catch. It's interesting that it says the actual number instead of just saying the nets were full of big fish. There must have been something going on there. Now, there's been a lot of speculation over the years by some of the scholars on what's actually happening. To me, it's interesting, if not fascinating, because I've always enjoyed dealing with numbers. Of the four gospel writers we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John is the one most given to symbolism in his writings. He's also the one who deals most often with the different numbers, especially when you get into the book of Revelation. This approach to these biblical truths we find in Numbers is called numerology. Some of the numbers, 3, 7, 10, 12, 40, 1,000, multiples thereof, are found in many places in the Bible. It's a mathematician's delight. If we had the time, we could spend hours. Anyway, the number 153, that's how many fish there were, is one of those numbers you can arrive at by adding 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way up to 17. Now, don't start doing that in your head or you're going to miss the rest of the sermon, all right? But when you do it, you come up with 153. Now, the number 17 is 10 plus 7, right? Both significant numbers. 10 fingers, 10 toes, the 10 lepers, the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost, 10 of the power, the third power is 1,000, the millennium, 10 commandments, and so on. It's a number denoting fullness or completeness. The number 7, it's the same thing. It's a number associated with perfection, 7 days of the week, the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. The number of times Jesus said that we need to be ready to forgive, not 7, but 70 times 7. 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And in relation to today's story, the 7 disciples who were there when this fish story took place. We could spend all day. Now, I don't want to bore you with all this, nor lose our focus. But the number 153 can also be thought of as one of those perfect numbers, including God and his fullness. It's even been said at the time that when this happened in the New Testament, there were 153 known kinds or species of fish. Today we could identify a lot more, but in those days, if that was true, then the number 153 could have been symbolic of catching everything there is in the fish family. So here's the point. Whatever you might think about these numbers and their significance, we don't want to dismiss it too quickly. There is a lesson here about the mission of the church, and it's calling to go out and bring in people from all nations. Think back to how this all started when Jesus first called Peter and Andrew, James and John. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Only a few days later, after this episode on the shores of Galilee took place, Jesus would ascend back into heaven, commissioning the disciples and the church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's right, all nations, all 153 kinds of fish, all races and colors and ages of people, none are excluded. Whether you're a jellyfish or a rainbow trout or a largemouth bass, the gospel's for you. Whether you're a man or a woman, of an infant or a senior, poor or rich, black or brown, yellow or white, a PhD or an illiterate, it doesn't matter. God's saving net wants to take you in. Jesus is for everybody. Some would deny that in this world today. It's still true. This true story is filled with symbolism. The net itself is one of those symbols. One of Jesus' teachings in one of his parables, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Call it the church if you'd like, or call it the gospel that it proclaims. It's all the same. The church is the means used by God to bring in the people. No matter how many are caught, I hope you notice, the net doesn't break. That's what it says. Even with so many fish, the net was not torn. In other words, keep on fishing. There's always room for more. Or you want to keep this going, sometimes the boat is a symbol for the church. Noah's Ark kept and protected the saved. The storms came up when they did on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were secure in the boat until Jesus calmed the storm. Even the symbolism of the fish itself, you see it on bumper stickers sometimes or in banners. In the Greek language, the word ichthus, inside of that fish symbol, contains the letters, the initials for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. This story is filled with symbolism. Now, pull all of that together, it's even more symbolic and more powerful. You and I, who know Christ as the Son of God and Savior, are the ones who are already in the net, in the boat, in the kingdom. And having been caught, we've also been transformed by Jesus from being fish who've been caught to becoming fishermen who are sent out to catch fish. Call that the mission of the church. Call it evangelism. Call it outreach or discipleship or whatever other name. This casting the net for Jesus has been and is and always will be the number one mandate Jesus has given to his church. The number one thing. It's why we exist. It's what we're about. And it's so easy to become distracted and off course. You know how that works. All of the in-house activity we get involved with. The things we get so used to doing that we enjoy, it's possible to forget if we're not careful why we're here. When the time comes when the church spends all of its energy on keeping the internal machinery going, that's when the church has lost its purpose. We have a mission to tell the world. And if we don't tell the world about what God has done in Christ, the world will not know. The good news of forgiveness and life and freedom we have in Jesus. This is the Easter season. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Our faith in him makes us alive, and we will rise with him as well. Without that message at the core of what we are about, we're like the disciples who fished all night in the boat and caught nothing. Push it even further, we dare not identify this mission of the church only with the large body, the congregation, the institution. This is an individual calling involving every one of us. We are the church. We are it is in us the things we do on a daily basis that God works. Wherever we go, our communities, our schools, our vocations, our neighborhoods, among our friends, our leisure time, most importantly, in our homes and our families. That's where it happens. Now, there are things we do together, for sure, and we want to keep doing those things together. They're important things to do collectively. Our grow groups, our St. Tim's kids, the work we're doing in preschool and MOPS, and what's being planned now for Alpha. It's all good. It's all good, and we need to be doing it. But there's no substitute for the uncompromised message of Christ being spoken and lived out and made known in a personal way by those of us who claim the name of Christ. And so today in our story, our Lord calls out to us, just as he did to those first followers on the shores of Galilee. How's the fishing? How many have you caught? Is the net full? Sometimes we have to answer, no, Lord, it's been awful. I haven't caught much at all lately. I don't want this to sound too easy. We certainly don't want to do that, nor did Jesus. Catching people for the kingdom can be tough. Everybody doesn't respond to the bait. And many somehow seem to even want to elude the net. They stay far away, physically, psychologically, morally, spiritually, from where the net of the church is being cast. As many you know, fishing can be a challenge. But as Christians, it's the one great adventure we share. What keeps people away? All kinds of things. Guilt from what they've done. Fear of what might happen in their lives if it actually works. A belief that it's not needed. A self-righteous approach that it's all okay without Christ. Personal circumstance. Prejudices, you name it, it's a long list. There are countless reasons why people don't hear. And even more reasons why they refuse to believe. Be that as it may, it doesn't change for a moment our task. Think of it as the sporting element. I mean, really, how dull would it be if every time you went out to fish, in 5 minutes you caught your limit? Well, it might be fun for a while, but after a while it would lose its challenge. I like to fish. I really do. I also love to golf. It's no different. Pars and birdies come hard. But that's why you keep playing. That's why you keep coming back. Let's not stop because it doesn't happen every time. In this Easter season, we are reminded that Jesus is with us on every fishing trip we take. He's there, standing on the shore, encouraging us to try again, and promising that when we do, the fish that are there will be caught. And so take him at his word. Take him up on his challenge and command. Be part of that fishing crew, if you will, that lets out the nets day after day, year after year, time after time, until Jesus comes again. It's why we're here. It's what the Christian life is all about. It's why we exist as a church in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your calling to share in a work that you began long ago when you entered this world, that you completed when you gave your life on the cross and were raised from the dead. We thank you for the message we have to share and for the life in that message that is available for anyone willing to trust. Lord, help us to trust in your word and your promise that our fishing efforts are never in vain, but they are used by you to call and lead people to faith. Use us collectively as the church to cast your saving net into the world, and use us individually to cast that same net in the places we live and with the people we know, that they might come to know you, in whose name we pray. Amen.